Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 15 and verse 26. Let us hear the word of the Lord together. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here ends the reading of the Lord's word.
Well, last Thursday just passed, and then midweek we had a visit from a missionary, and part of what he talked about was the persecuted church and his ministry to the persecuted church. And when we talk of him and of one of our other mission partners, we have to be very select in our details if things are recorded or streaming. We hear much about the persecuted church. It's actually been happening for millennia. The situation here in the UK is very different, although Christians are often mocked and often labelled as hateful. There are worrying signs about future freedoms of religion. So we need to clock that that's there, but at the same time acknowledge that it's not like much of the world. And in a recent survey, lots of non-Christians talked about the Christian they know they liked. They might not like the church, but they like you. Now, why does this happen? Why does things like persecution and ridicule happen? Why does God allow it? And what would help us to face these issues? Now, this section here in John's Gospel, over the last few years, we've taken some time between the beginning of the year and Easter to look at John's Gospel. In this section here, we get some insights and encouragements to all those questions and issues. And it's in a context where the disciples are feeling fear and sorrow and anxiety because Jesus is about to leave them. Now, so why do these things happen? Well, if we dig back into chapter 15, where we left off just before Easter last year, the reason this happens is because this opposition to Christ, and Christ by his Spirit is in you. If they hate Christ, they will hate, because Christ is truth, they hate truth. So speaking of the truth becomes a hate act. from their perspective. Why does God allow it? Because God loves the world. The most famous verse in John, probably the Bible, I read earlier, shows that he is patient with the world and he loves the world. And he sent Jesus into the world for that reason. And he sends Christians into the world with the Holy Spirit of Christ in us for the world's sake. But for now, there will be a tension because of those truths. What do we do about it? What might help? Well, what would you expect? What would you think Jesus might say? Well, Jesus thinks the most useful thing for you at this point, the most useful thing for the disciples in the upper room, was some teaching on the Trinity, in experience and in eternity, and especially the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit relates to the Father and the Son. Now, often when you say the Trinity, Christians get a bit edgy. We think of the Trinity as being a bit like algebra, and only a few of us like that. It's hard work and it's scary, and you probably think it's irrelevant, that it's sort of out there, it's theology. Now, we get annoyed with Jehovah's Witnesses for not believing in the Trinity, but we functionally almost are like that. But Jesus, that's just where he starts. He goes straight there. The Trinity is deeply practical because it's about God. And how do we experience God? We experience him in Trinity, as Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, to set the scene so far, what we've looked at over the last couple of years is chapters 1 to 12 of John is often called the Book of Signs. It's about Jesus' earthly ministry as he wandered around, what he taught, and the signs that demonstrated his teaching was true, that showed that he is eternally the Son of God. Then we get to chapter 13, and it starts by talking about Jesus. This is Jesus' time has come. He's heading towards the cross. And 13 onwards is the last hours before the cross in the upper room. Sometimes 13 to 16, 13 to beginning of 18 is called the upper room discourse. And so he's in the upper room. He washes their feet, which is about showing what he's going to do on the cross and how we serve one another to follow him. And then chapter 14 is about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is our helper. That when Jesus leaves and disciples are in sorrow, Father, because of the Spirit, the Father and the Son make their home in us. And then 15 is that because of the Holy Spirit in us, we are connected to Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches, we're pruned. And then where we ended was the world hating us, because Christ is in us. And we're still up there in the upper room with the 12. And Jesus has told them, he's leaving them, that the world hates you, he says to them, and there are threats. But, from what we've just heard read, Jesus says that this is good. How is it good? And it's good because he has prepared them and he is at work in them. And today he prepares us and is at work in us. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this so that you do not fall and for your good. So firstly, we're told so that we don't fall. We're told to prepare us. I'm looking at verses 15:26 to 16:4. And Jesus is frank and honest, as he always is, about the difficulties and hardships. If you look at verse 2, they, people in the world, will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. So notice where this difficulty comes from. It includes religious people. So yes, there are atheists, there are other religions, some of which are very hostile to Christianity, but even within the church, they put them out of the synagogues. The churches, they think they're doing a service to God and man by harming the church. But the real reason for this is in verse 3. They do not know the Father or Jesus. And so Jesus is forewarning the disciples of this. And either side of that, in verses 1 to 4, so 1 and verse 4, he says, I'm telling you this. I'm being honest with you. I'm telling you it's going to happen so that you do not fall away. I'm telling you this so that when it does happen, you'll remember. If you remember in the book of Acts, actually, that isn't always the experience of the church. Sometimes the experience of the church is very positive, that the world thinks the church is brilliant. But sometimes, for the same reasons, it doesn't. So, knowing what's going to happen and why, that helps. It's not a shock to us when it does happen. But Jesus does more than just warn us. He gives us more. And that's in 15, 26 to 27. What do you need to know when persecution is coming? A dose of Trinitarian theology. He identifies and tells us about the work of the Spirit in particular. So verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now just clock that, you have been with me from the beginning. We'll come back to that in a moment. But look at what he says. He says the Holy Spirit is a helper. He said that back in chapter 14. More about what we mean by helper in a moment. But that he's one, he replaces, in a sense, Jesus. He is like Jesus. The Spirit is sent by Jesus from the Father, he says. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father. So that means in time, the Spirit was sent from the Father by Jesus. We're talking about Pentecost here. So Jesus had his ministry, he died, he rose, he ascended, and then sends from the Father the Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit is still at work in the church today. But in eternity, the Spirit always proceeded from the Father. He didn't start proceeding from the Father on Pentecost, but he's always proceeded from the Father. Just as in eternity, the Son always proceeded from the Father. So, I'm a father, there was a moment I wasn't, and a moment when I was. But the Father and the Son had always had that relationship. He always was Father to the Son. So in eternity, there was Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship that has no beginning in time. And you think, if I've made you go, whoa, then I've done a good job. If that's all I've done, then mission accomplished. It's profound, but why is it useful? For some of you from some parts of the world, that's irrelevant. You just go, that's profound, that's wonderful. English people need to know why it's useful as well. It is useful. End of verse 26 and verse 27, because the Spirit testifies about Jesus. And more about that in a moment. So he makes Jesus known. He makes Jesus, if I can use this word, he makes him real. He is real, but he makes him real to the disciples after he's gone. And so verse 27, Jesus is sending them into the world. So notice the pattern. In eternity, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. In time, the Father and the Son send the Spirit to the church and the church into the world. So he puts the Spirit into the church and then the church into the world. But the world is often hostile because it's hostile to Christ. But we expect that. And not only do we expect it, but we're not alone. Because God loved the world. And as Christ endured hardship, his body, the church, must as well. So he puts the Holy Spirit in us, and among other things, that means he's put his love in us. So we love the world as he did. We love the world that was cruel to Christ and often to us. So when we hear of churches attacked, when a politician in England says that Christians are as dangerous as terrorists, it's stupid, but don't be surprised. Jesus warned you. And he's saying it's not about you directly, but about Jesus, who by his Spirit is in you. And these experiences are not pointless. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit into you and you into the world, even though it may be hard. He did so because God so loved the world. And so by the Spirit, through the church, he's doing something in the world. So you're prepared. Don't fall away. But also for your good about his work in us in verses 7 to 15. And this is going to break down a bit more. So Jesus says here in verses 4 to 5 that he did not tell the disciples earlier. Well, that's because he was with them earlier. They didn't need to know this straight away. But now they face him leaving, and they need to know what is life like after Jesus has gone. They need to know what happens next. What provision has he made? And the upper room chapters from 13 all the way through are punctuated by sorrow. We keep on hearing that disciples were sad. But Jesus keeps saying, this is for your good. And verse 7, for your advantage. And you think, how can being without Jesus be to our advantage? How can it be better? What would make CPC like 1,000,000% better? It's having Jesus standing here. How is he being away better? How is it for your good? And he says it's because him going means the Spirit coming. And the two good things that come from that in this chapter, many other good things about the Spirit being with us, but two things here, and that is conviction and clarity. So firstly, the Holy Spirit convicts in verses 7 to 11. I mentioned already Jesus uses this word in the upper room a number of times, helper, in chapter 14. And that's a broad meaning. Just that if we said a helper, what do you mean? It has a broad meaning. So in chapter 14, he says he's another helper like Jesus. He will do the sort of things Jesus did. In the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is the word given to Eve for Adam. She is Adam's helper. It's also the word in war. When kings have allies, they are their helpers. So it's a pretty broad meaning. It's also a legal term. If you went to court, you would take with you a helper. Same word again. Your defense. And so here the Holy Spirit is like presented to us like a lawyer. He is Jesus' defense and the world's prosecution. So in the defense of Jesus, the central bit of these verses, verse 10, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. So the Spirit tells the truth about Jesus. He shines the truth onto Jesus. We used to live in Merseyside, on the Birkenhead side of the Mersey, and from the road where the church was, you could see across the Mersey. And at night, on a clear day, you could see Liverpool Cathedral. And they'd spent a fortune on these lights that illuminate Liverpool Cathedral. It's like it hovered over the city. So you don't go, what amazing lights. But the point of the lights was to illuminate the architectural achievement of the biggest Protestant church building in the Northern Hemisphere. And so the Holy Spirit has that role of drawing our attention to Jesus. He shines on the truth, and he works in people that when they hear of Jesus, they say that's true. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is righteous and from and with the Father, and they know who Jesus is, not because they're clever or innately more spiritual, but because the Spirit has worked in their heart. But as well as convicting us about the truth of Jesus, he convicts us about the truth of ourselves. That is about sin in verse 9 and judgment in verse 11. So here he acts like the counsel for the prosecution, bringing evidence and persuading that the world before God is guilty and that guilt leads to eternal judgment. And it's worth pointing out that these words are on the lips of Jesus, whom in John and the other three Gospels spoke about things such as hell and judgment more than anyone else in the Bible. But why does the Holy Spirit do this work, this convicting, this persuading and pointing out of sin and judgment? Is it to make you feel bad? Well, it might make you feel bad. It might make you feel guilty, but not as an end in itself. He convicts us of the truth about us, that we are sinners heading towards hell. Why? To drive us to Jesus. So the Spirit does this double convicting, convicts us of who Jesus is, the eternal Son, the Saviour, and convicts us of our need that we otherwise, without him, would be sinners going to hell, and to drive us to the Saviour. And this is the work of the Spirit today. There's all kinds of arguments in churches about what the Spirit does today, but we need to focus on what we're definitely told that he does. So that means when we're reaching out to a lost world, we pray for a work of the Spirit to convict people about Jesus and about sin and about our need. And he's working us as well, that we will see more of him and see more of our need for him. So Jesus, so that's the first thing is conviction, but the other thing is clarity in 12 to 15. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth. And he brings clarity about the truth about Jesus. But before we sort of comfort ourselves with those words, we shouldn't jump to this too quickly to apply to us. So this is not called the Hall Street Discourse, but the Upper Room Discourse. So the question is, how does he do this today? How can I be guided into truth by the Holy Spirit? First, imagine yourself in the upper room, like a video footage of what happened there. Jesus is not in Hall Street, but in the upper room, speaking to the 12 before he's speaking to us. So we're watching this action replay. So in the room is the 12, and they have this sorrow. And he in verse 12, there's many things, you cannot bear them right now, but he's looking forward. And so the Holy Spirit in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, 12, into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus is saying to the 12, the Holy Spirit will guide you to all truth. And then, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then verse 15, all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus' words come to the 12. And who are the 12? Well, we've heard in 15:27, you lot who've been with me from the beginning. So the 12 who were with him from the beginning, they were chosen by him. They had this special role as apostle. There were many disciples, but just these 12 with a specific role. And he's speaking to those with Jesus who'd been with him from the start of his ministry. They are eye and ear witnesses of him. And as we go on to the end of the gospel, they're witnesses of the resurrection too. And normally when someone leaves or they move away or they die, our fear is the memory of them will start to become dimmer. But for the disciples, because of the Holy Spirit, not so. It becomes clearer. And they establish the church. In the book of Revelation, in Ephesians, the foundations of the church are named after them. Their preaching is the foundation that's still being built on. And so we get to chapter 17, we'll look at in a few weeks, often called the high priestly prayer. There are three chunks to the prayer. The first bit is Jesus prays for himself. The second bit, he prays for the 12. And finally, he prays for those who believe in their message. So, first instance, he's not talking straight to us, but talking to us via them. But it's more than just their preaching. It's about their writing as well. So you look at verses 13 to 15. The Holy Spirit will come to the disciples. The Holy Spirit declares what is Christ's to the disciples. We have that in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit tells all truth about Jesus, where we have the letters in the book of Acts, expand and explain the significance. They apply the truth in the Gospels to the Christians. And then the Holy Spirit declares what is to come, what we have in the book of Revelation. So the disciples were eye and ear witnesses. We're not. We weren't with Jesus from the beginning. And so the 12 established the church, which is what Acts is all about. But they themselves aren't with us now, are they? They had normal life spans. Actually, all but one of them was martyred. But in the New Testament, we have the faithful witness. We have the application of Jesus and the gospel. All we need to live by. Now, let's get it straight then. I've shown you all my working out. What we're saying is that Jesus says in verse 13, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. It doesn't mean he'll guide me and CPC into all truth. He was saying it to the disciples. He will guide them, those who've been with him from the start. And then chapter 17, their ministry establishes the church. So Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit to those with him from the start, and he guides them into all truth. And they leave us with that truth. Now let's leave the upper room and come into this room, those of us who are not with Jesus from the start. But what do we have? We have their words. And their words are then not just a historic record. I heard a historian, not non-Christian historian, talking about what a good historical record we have in front of us. It's not just wisdom from the apostles, but the Holy Spirit guided words. We have the words of Jesus himself. You may have noticed that some Bibles have Jesus' words, Jesus' verbatim words, in red. And some Christians call themselves red letter Christians. So the red letters, the Jesus words, are absolute. The rest is good advice. And I've said before, well, actually, what do you do with the red letters? They tell you to read all the black letters. But actually, we see from what Jesus is saying here, they're all red letters, aren't they? They're all his words. These are the words that the Holy Spirit moved the disciples to put down. Not only is the Holy Spirit then behind them constructing the New Testament, but as we read it and as it's preached, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And so we receive the word as it is. So the Holy Spirit does guide you into all truth, not by bypassing his word, not in a vacuum, but as he convicts and as he opens our eyes and our hearts, and as he brings, does something in our will and changes us. You remember back to chapter 14, the Holy Spirit's in us. When he is in us, the Father and the Son are in us also. And as we read and hear these words, we're not just being informed about Jesus, we hear Jesus, we meet Jesus. And so the implications are obvious, aren't they? Read the Bible. Often the Holy Spirit and the Bible are put as antithetical. Like, are you a Bible Christian or are you a Holy Spirit Christian? Jesus doesn't give us that option. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we can so readily get hold of a Bible. You can get an app on your phone or get it online free. You can buy a nice expensive leather one that will last you a long time, or you can buy one for £1 off our website. And it's not a discipline like eating your greens. It's meeting with Jesus. It's establishing a relationship alongside praying. It means the Bible is central to our worship. With what we've done today, the reading of the Bible is a central event in our worship, in and of itself, as is preaching it, as we've sung a bit of it. Preaching takes the generals of the Bible and makes it specific to us, and how it shapes what we do. It makes it the centre of our outreach. It's not about getting people to a special meeting or joining in with us. What is outreach? It's introducing people to Jesus. Now think for a moment. Who is the best person to introduce someone to Jesus? Well, the best person of all is Jesus. And by his Spirit, as his word is opened, that's what's happening. In our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, it talks about using persuasion and so on. But if it was just down to our powers, you would not expect much. But prayerfully using the means that God's given us, and then we, with a bit of patience, we can be optimistic because he's speaking through his word. And when we're convinced, we see why. The work of the Spirit convicting people about Jesus and about sin and bringing clarity through his word. The Spirit brings about the existence of God's word and works through his word. Now remember, the context of this is hostility. And we see a bit about why the world hates Jesus and some encouragement that Jesus teaches us about the Trinity, about the Father and the Son in us by the Spirit. The Spirit keeps us, he equips us, he strengthens us. In a hostile world, whom God loves. And in that place, in the power of that same Spirit, through him we hold out Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit into our hearts. That because your Spirit is in our hearts, so you and the Son live there also. We thank you for your Spirit guiding those eye and ear witnesses to leave us with a faithful witness and teaching about your Son. So that as we read your word, we are hearing his voice and your voice. And so we ask that as we each week and day by day come to your word, that we'd meet with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.